Amen. Amen. Sometimes children have a tendency to ask difficult questions. I have certainly reached that stage of fatherhood myself. And you'll know yourself as well. As a parent, one of the challenging tasks you're often faced with is coming up with answers to their many questions and coming up with an answer to those questions that they'll actually be able to understand. So when you're asked, for example, how does rain get into the sky in the first place? Or, if God's real, then why can't I see him? Or, why is the moon sometimes out during the daytime? Or that dreaded question that I was asked this morning in the car on the way home from church. How does a baby get inside a mummy's tummy? And if any of you have an answer to that question, you can tell me at the door on the way out tonight, because I struggled with it, I have to be honest. But whatever the question is, whenever this happens, you find yourself scrambling to try and explain it in the simple way, because you know the child, they're not quite ready to understand the full answer to that question yet. They couldn't really grasp it. They couldn't get it. With his children, God sometimes does something a little bit similar. In fact, with the children of Israel, throughout the Old Testament period, the Lord used stories, true stories, and events to help them to understand his big picture a little more clearly. When they read, for example, or heard of, I should say, the story of Noah and the flood, that wasn't just for their entertainment. They were to understand something about the gospel through that story. In that particular one, it's that God has provided one way to be delivered from everlasting destruction. When they then perhaps read about Abraham and Isaac, it wasn't just for them some old mythical tale for them to enjoy together. Rather, it was a real example of God providing a substitute to die in the place of man. And the point being that God progressively revealed the truth of his main story of redemption. And he did it through small, understandable stories, which people were ready and able to understand and grasp. We're going to look at one of those true stories tonight. An event which is one of the clearest and one of the simplest pictures of God's great plan to save his people through Jesus Christ. If you like, this is God's big story made simple. God's big story made simple. And like pretty much any other story which is told, I don't know if you're into reading novels or watching movies, whatever it is, all of our stories begin in a similar way, with a big problem. Whether it's Lord of the Rings, Pride and Prejudice, or Spider-Man, I could go on and list all kinds of things. They're all roughly the same. This happens in all of them, in pretty much them all. It starts just like this story in Exodus 11 by showing us the problem faced. The problem faced. We read that problem in Exodus 11 verses 4 down to verse 6, and I won't read them again. But those verses describe for us this fact that there is a plague coming to Egypt. Notice from verse 4, it's not some kind of randomly occurring disaster, this plague. It's not a natural disease that's just randomly arising and on the way to Egypt. Verse 4 says, I will go out. Notice that. God himself is going out into the land of Egypt. God himself is going to bring this plague upon the people of Egypt. And it's a plague that isn't just going to make the people sick. It's not just going to bring pain upon the people of Egypt. The end of this plague is death. Verse 5 shows us that. It says, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. So the outcome of God's move throughout the land of Egypt will be death. Not only that, some other important details in those verses, you can see from verse 5 that it tells us that this is something which is going to affect every class of person. Every kind of person. Every member of society is going to suffer this plague. There's no exception for those who are of a certain social standing. There's no leaving out those who are particularly wealthy or those who are particularly poor. Everybody is included in the effects of this plague, from the king on his throne right down to the servants. They all face this problem. The Bible tells us, he's not a respecter of persons. In his eyes, all people are equal, and this plague, this death, will come to them all. Remember, this is part of a simple story, which shows us a truth about God's main story of redeeming sinners. So what's being pictured here, it's not just a problem faced by people who lived in Egypt at a particular point in time, thousands of years ago. No, this is a picture of the problem that's faced by the entire human race, including you and me. The Bible tells us that death is something all people will face. That's not a surprise to you tonight. I accept that. You already knew that when you came in tonight. Everybody dies. One day, you know that you yourself will die as well, unless the Lord returns before that. It's not comfortable to talk about it. But still, we all agree it's a reality. We are all going to die. But the death which is pictured through this story in Exodus, it's more than just physical death. Much more than that. See, the point of this story is not the lesson for you tonight to take away from this story, at least this part of it. It's not simply that God has chosen the day of your death and you can't escape it. You'll never get away from it. That is true. But that is not the point that's made through this story. The death which is to be understood from Exodus 11 is eternal death. It's a death which follows your physical death, and it's a death that never ends. It's a death which is every bit as awful as that description sounds. I want you to look with me at Matthew 13. Matthew 13, which in very plain terms describes exactly what I'm talking about. Matthew 13 and verse 41. Matthew 13 and verse 41, and we'll read verse 42 as well. Verses which describe eternal death. Matthew 13, 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is what the story in Exodus 11 is picturing for us. That's the point of the plague of death that was coming upon Egypt. We're reading here that the Son of Man, that is Jesus Christ, is going to take people to this eternal death, just like God himself was going to move through Egypt. Just as God himself moved through that land that night bringing death, Christ, this verse tells us, will gather people up and cast them into eternal death. That is shocking. You might find it very stark tonight to think about it in those terms. But it's absolutely true. The Word of God shows us that as a matter of fact. It tells us in those verses that they will be cast into a furnace of fire. And it goes on to say there will be wailing. Even that detail is exactly like the story of Egypt. Exodus 11 and 6 told us there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. What's happening? God's giving us a warning through this story in Exodus, that he's going to bring death, and it will be accompanied by wails and cries. And do you see here in Matthew 13:41, who's going to be cast out by the Son of Man? Who is it that's going to suffer this eternal death? It says, them which do iniquity. Those who sinned against God. Those who've broken his law, they're the ones who are facing this eternal death. And it's not really a they. It's an us. That category includes all of us tonight, you and I. Those who have done iniquity. We all face this same problem. That our sin deserves the punishment of eternal death. And it doesn't matter tonight. Just like the plague in Egypt, doesn't matter tonight if you're wealthy. Doesn't matter what family you come from. Doesn't matter what good you've done in society. You could be a millionaire tonight. I don't know everybody here. You could be a CEO. You could be, as Andrew has pointed out in his own testimony, you could be a minister's son. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are. It makes no difference. You are someone who has broken God's law, and you are someone who faces this problem of eternal death. This is the problem faced. It's a bleak prospect for the Egyptians. It's a bleak prospect tonight for you as well. I said earlier, it's unpleasant to talk about death. It's even more unpleasant to talk about eternal death and hell. But no matter how unpleasant it is, they are both just as real as each other. However, thankfully, that's not the end of the story in Exodus. It doesn't end with God telling Moses that he's going to come into Egypt and kill all of the firstborn. That's not how it finishes. Thankfully, also, it's not the end of God's plan for sinful people either. Because yes, while there's a problem faced, as we move on through the passage, there's also preparation needed. There's preparation needed. Go back with me to Exodus and to chapter 12. Exodus 12 and verse 3. It says there, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." I want you to notice something just from that verse 3, before we go on through chapter 12, as we will, and get into all of the details of the different aspects of the preparation. Notice in verse 3, Moses announced these preparations to the Israelites. Why is that so important? It seems like a very inconsequential thing. Why am I drawing your attention to that? The people needed to personally prepare, even if they belonged to Israel. And clearly, from those words, you can deduce the fact that if an Israelite did not prepare as Moses was about to command them, if they didn't do it, they would not be excluded from the death that was coming to Egypt that night on the basis of their nationality, on the basis of the community that they belonged to, or the heritage that they had as an Israelite, or the efforts they had made in the past to obey God's law, making the appropriate sacrifices or whatever it might have been. Doesn't say any exception on that basis. The only way for them to be delivered from this death was to prepare in exactly the way God commanded. No other way. And no exceptions. As we saw already, all people from every race and every class face this reality of eternal death. The same applies here. Everyone from every race and every class must prepare. Just like Israel. There's no other way, and there are no exceptions. What exactly was the preparation needed? What did they actually have to do? There's a point to all of that as we move through. Exodus 12, verse 5, we see the first part of the preparation that was needed. It says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." So the head of each home had to choose a lamb. And you can see from those words, it couldn't just be any old lamb. They had to choose one without blemish. It couldn't be sick. Couldn't be diseased or wounded or anything like that. It had to be absolutely perfect, at least in the eyes of man. Why? What's the point of that as far as Israel is concerned? Well, to understand from that God is perfectly holy. Perfectly holy. He can only accept that which is perfect. Anything less than that will not do. He cannot accept anything that even in the slightest way is flawed or filthy. It must be spotless, without blemish, perfect. God is holy. Verse 6, "You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." This spotless lamb must die. This was to remind the Israelites of something else, that the punishment for sin is death. It's as if, this is a good way perhaps to think about it, as the Israelites gathered themselves that night. It's as if the people were taking and killing these perfect lambs instead of their own firstborn children. It's a swap arrangement. Someone was going to have to die that night in every single household. It was either going to be the lamb or it was going to be their firstborn. But someone would have to die. The punishment for sin is death. God, His justice, demands that that payment is made. It must be made one way or another. For the Israelites, it's either the lamb or their own firstborn. Now verse 7, Exodus 12 and 7. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. God told the Israelites to catch the blood of this lamb in some kind of basin. And then they had to put it on the sides of their door and over the door of their houses. Now this is the heart of it all. If they didn't arrive at this point, it would all be for nothing. They had to get to this part. If an Israelite simply took a lamb and it was without blemish, exactly as God had asked, and then they killed that lamb, put it to death, but then they stopped there. They didn't put the blood on the sides of the doorposts or on the lintel up above. That wouldn't be enough. It was the blood of the lamb that made the difference. It says that in verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It was the blood of the lamb on the doorposts that would save the firstborn from God's judgment. One more thing. We didn't read verse 22, but I want you to read it with me now. Exodus 12, verse 22. It's the last words that are important for us tonight. I'll just jump in at the end of the verse. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. Now, that point might seem very obvious to you tonight, but there is an important point there. Each of the Israelites had to go into the house where the blood had been applied. They had to go into that house and they had to stay there until the morning. You see, there's a personal element again being emphasized here. It's one thing to go through all of those steps and make all of the preparation and then at the end of it all not actually bother to go inside the house. That will be a major issue. Like with Noah, I referred to Noah earlier in the message. If you think about Noah, imagine a situation where he had built the ark exactly as God had commanded him to. Every I dotted, every T crossed, it was perfect. And then when the flood came, he forgot to go inside. Wouldn't do him any good. He wouldn't be saved from the judgment of God. And in the same way, one of the Israelites could get a lamb, kill it, put its blood on the door, but if they didn't personally decide to go inside the house, they would not be safe. They believed that the blood of the lamb was enough to save them, then their faith would be shown by the fact that they went inside the house and they stayed there. Now let me put all of those facts together, all of those details. Let's try and make sense of it all now. There's a lot of detail there. I don't want you to get lost. I want you to get confused tonight. Remember, I said at the beginning, this is a small story which God uses to explain, even to summarize his main story, a story which applies to all of us, everyone at every point of human history. As we've seen already, we face the problem of eternal punishment for our sins, but this is the point being emphasized. Through the love and grace of God, he has given us a way. A way for sinful people to be saved from that eternal punishment. This is what the point is of the preparation needed. There is a way to escape through the lamb. It's not that white, fluffy kind. The kind which the children of Israel had to take and kill that night. It's through the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, when he saw Christ, John 1:29, it says, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. See, it can't be any more obvious. When you put all of that together, right at the very start of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist tells us exactly what's going on. Exactly, if you like, what the point of this story in Exodus 11 and 12 is. The Israelites were saved from physical death by the blood of a lamb. Now God has sent his spotless lamb into this world, who's going to take away sin and save his people, not from physical death, but from eternal death. The Passover lamb is a picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Turn with me to 1 Peter, and we'll perhaps see it a little more clearly. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot. So if you think tonight, perhaps as I've been going through Exodus 11 and 12, he's been reading into that a little bit too deeply. You know, he's pulling things out that aren't really there, drawing parallels that are a little bit speculative. I can urge you tonight that you don't need to take it up with me. You can take it up with Peter. More than that, Peter's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he points out the connection. It's unmissable. He says here that Christ is the Lamb without blemish. Exactly the same words as Exodus 12. He talks in those verses about redeeming. We've been redeemed. What does it mean? Well, if you redeem someone, it means you've set them free by paying a price. For example, in the times in which Peter was living, a slave or a criminal, they could be set free from their captivity if someone was willing to come forward to pay a ransom price. If they paid it, the guilty person could go free, or the slave could go free. That, Peter is saying, that is what Jesus has done for his people. The price which he paid, as he says in verse 18, it's not silver or gold or any other kind of corruptible thing that we might use to pay a debt. No, he says it was his own blood. That is the price which God demands. That's the only thing which can atone for sin. Jesus Christ paid that price for his people. Just like a spotless lamb, that's how he's described in verse 19. Without blemish. He was spotless morally. Morally without blemish. Simply, he had no sin at all. And yet, he died in the place of sinners. Just like that lamb back in Exodus 12. Remember that picture that was so clear. The payment for sin against God is death. And in Egypt that night, either the lamb had to die or the firstborn child would die. We'll take it to the here and now, tonight. Either Jesus Christ has died for your sin, or one day you will. It's the same idea. Either the lamb must die, or you must. What does this mean for you tonight? Because you're right if you're thinking, well, Jesus did come. Jesus did no sin. He was spotless. He was morally pure. He did no sin. And then he did die. And even in that death, he did shed his blood. So that's it dealt with, right? It's all sewn up. It's fine. Don't need to worry. I can go out tonight and be happy because Jesus has done it. The preparation has been made. Well, not quite, as far as you're concerned. Remember that point. The people that night in Egypt, they had to get inside the house. And they had to stay there. If they didn't go inside, what did it mean? Well, clearly it meant that they did not personally believe that the blood of the Lamb was able to save them. Otherwise, they would have been inside the house. Same point applies to you. Jesus has done all that's needed. The preparation needed, Christ has done it. But you must go inside the house. You must personally trust in him. His blood. What He did at the cross in order to pay for your sin and redeem you. You've got to get inside the house. There's no other way to escape the eternal death which God says He will bring upon all lawbreakers. It's a promise. Christ has made the preparation needed. But you need to believe and get inside the house. There's just one more quick thing to see in this story. There was the problem faced. There was the preparation needed, but also the promise kept. The promise kept. Because all that we've read tonight in Exodus 11 and 12, it was simply God telling Moses and then Moses relaying that to the people in advance what was going to happen, what God was going to do in Egypt, and all that they needed to do in order to get ready. It was all being told to them in advance. The question you might have is, well, what actually happened in reality? When the time actually came, what unfolded that night in Egypt? Did things pan out differently in reality? Well, if you go back to Exodus 12, and we'll read verse 28 and 29 together. Exodus 12, verses 28 and 29. And here Moses has come to the end of the instructions that he's passed on to the children of Israel. Verse 28, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. The Israelites, it says in verse 28, they heard the message. They heard what needed to be done, and they went and did it exactly as God commanded. They were obedient. Why? They were obedient because they believed that the only way to be saved was God's way. It's very simple. They had blood on their doors, and the Egyptians didn't. God kept His promise that night. He kept His promise in both ways, two sides to it. He promised that all who obeyed the command would be safe. And we know that He kept that promise because that same night after the Lord moved through Egypt and death came upon the Egyptians, we know that the Israelites were allowed to go free that very night. They were preserved. The blood on their doors did exactly what God said it would. The plague did not come upon them because they had believed in the blood of the Lamb to save them. There's another side to the promise. Picture couldn't be more different for the Egyptians. They had not obeyed. There was death, verse 29 tells us, from the Pharaoh to the prisoner. The plague affected them all. Verse 30 tells us that there was a great cry in Egypt, exactly as God said it would happen. The Lord kept His promise to the letter. And that's either good news for you tonight or it's bad news, depending on what you do with this message of warning. God will keep His promise to cast out all who've sinned into eternal fire. He always does what He says He will do. There's no idle threats with God. He will follow through. But thankfully, He's made another promise, and it's another promise which He will just as certainly keep. He will forgive the sins of all who've trusted in Jesus Christ. He will not punish those who've been paid for by the blood of a substitute. That's a promise which you can rely on tonight. A promise which you know for sure God cannot and will not break. This is the promise kept. I've shown you tonight God's big story made simple. What are you going to do with this warning tonight? The problem faced is the eternal punishment which you deserve for your sin. The preparation needed is faith in the blood of a sinless substitute, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The promise kept is that God will punish those who remain in their sin. But He promises to forgive those who've had theirs paid for by Jesus Christ. He'll keep His promise of mercy. But I'll say it again, you need to believe and get inside the house. May the Lord enable you to trust in Christ. May he do it